Welcome to Castlefields Church evening service. It's lovely to have you joining with us today. I'm going to pray before we continue in this service and bring our time together to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you again on the evening of your day. We can come to you and we can bring our sacrifice of praise to you, our great God. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessings of the Lord's Day. We thank you, Lord, that it is a day set apart like no other, so that your people might delight in you and might think upon your word. So we thank you, Lord, that both in the morning time and in the evening time, we can spend this time thinking about your word and your wondrous doings and what you teach us through the scriptures. Please then help us again, we pray, that you might do us good. We're conscious, Lord, as Christians, that we're in a battle. We're in the spiritual warfare that you've called us to. And as we go out into the world tomorrow, in whatever we do in our work or our normal activities, there is one set against us. But we thank you, Lord, that over sin and death and hell and the devil, you have won the victory. And we are on the victory side. But Lord, we confess before you that sometimes we go through times of difficulty and sadness and darkness, and sometimes we're cast down. And it may be like that with us today. So please, Lord, we pray in this time of listening to this message, may you lift us up and help us and strengthen us and prepare us for what lies ahead. Been reminded recently how the preparation of today is just right for those things which we will face tomorrow. So please bless us, Lord, we pray. We confess our sin before you and our need of that continual forgiveness that you give us through the Lord Jesus. So we ask for your help and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have a great hymn to begin with. It's been sent out to our regulars and it's there also on the church website for you to either sing or to read through. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. It's a great hymn of praise to God. In one part it says, here I raise my Ebenezer. That's a strange term for those who perhaps don't know the Bible all that well. But there it is in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. It's a stone which was set up in the time of Samuel, judge, who led God's people, that godly man, and there they'd won a great victory. God had helped them, and that's what the hymn's saying to us. We can think of how God's helped us through our days, and we can raise up a memory stone, and when we sing, we do that, and we say thank you to God. So perhaps you'll pause this recording and sing that hymn, and then we'll read the scriptures. I'm going to read the Bible this evening from that very long psalm, Psalm 119. Just one part of it, verse 25, and that section there, which is headed Daleth. You'll see that Psalm 119 is set in different sections. Each one corresponds with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And if we could see the original Hebrew poetry, we would see it's quite marvellous how it's set out. But each one of these sections is, whilst part of the whole psalm, is almost like self-contained. And here this section will act like that for us this evening as we look at it later on. Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Well, if you joined us this morning, you would know that we began the service by thinking about questions. And we thought about the most important question that anyone could ever ask. What must I do to be saved? And we thought about that incredible answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But we thought about how life is full of questions. Questions feature all day long through our lives, don't they? How often we ask people, how are you? Well, we mean physically, don't we? We mean, are you well? We might mean, you know, how are you prospering? How's the job? How's the family? We toss out that question, don't we? But I wonder this evening if we asked the question spiritually, how are you? Well, let's just take our microphone and our tape recorder in old style reporting terms, and let's go back to the Old Testament of the Bible and ask some of the great saints of God that question. Let's catch them in the midst of their lives. Moses, what about you? How are you? Numbers 11, 14 and 15. The burden is too heavy for me. I've been praying to God, please kill me here and now. Do not let me see my wretchedness. Elijah, what about you? You've won a great victory just recently. How are things with you? 1 Kings 19, verse 4. It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life. What about Job? Job, we know that you went through such tremendous difficulties, but you trust in God, don't you? How about you? How are you? Job 10, verse 1, Job 7, verse 6. My days are spent without hope. My soul loathes my life. David, you're the king of Israel. You're the sweet singer, the psalmist. How about you? My tears have been my food day and night. I keep asking my soul, why are you cast down? It's in Psalm 42. Isaiah, you're the great gospel prophet. Surely you write things which would lift us out of all this that we keep hearing from these other saints in the Bible. Isaiah 50, verse 10. No, I'm writing about someone who serves the Lord and yet is walking in darkness and has no light. Oh, Jeremiah, what about you? What a tremendous book your book is in the Bible. Chapter after chapter. Woe is me. Woe is me, my mother, that you should have born me. Jeremiah 15, verse 10. Well, we're running out of time. What about you, Micah? Micah, you tell about how the Lord Jesus is going to be born. You're the prophet of the Messiah. How about you? How are you? Micah 7, verse 1. Woe is me, for I'm like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. But there's no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruits which my soul desires. Aren't these all great men of God? Aren't they all men of great faith? What's the problem with them? What is their condition? We've interviewed them and caught them all in darkness and difficulty. But clearly, when we read the scriptures, it's not always like that, but it's certainly like that where we've interviewed them this evening. Well, their condition is highlighted by this part of Psalm 119, if you have it open and have a look at it, here is what is happening with these various men throughout the scriptures. The psalmist writes it, verse 25, "My soul clings to the dust." If you have an NIV Bible, it says, "I am laid low in the dust." Another translation says, "The dust holds me prostrate." And in verse 28, he puts it in a slightly different way. He says, "My soul melts from heaviness." The NIV says, "My soul is weary with sorrow." Another version says, "I have collapsed with intense sorrow." This is what we might call spiritual depression or soul sadness. It's not to be confused with clinical depression or a mental condition. Those things need medical help. This is a spiritual condition, a spiritual condition. We can see that, can't we? If we're going to learn from this part of Psalm 119, because in verse 25 and in verse 28, where it's mentioned, it refers to my soul. It's a soul condition, a spiritual condition. Psalm 42, very famously, David says to himself, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He's addressing his soul, that spiritual part of his whole makeup. He's a physical man, but he has a living soul. It's a redeemed soul. It's heading for heaven, but it's cast down. Now, what do we conclude, therefore? Well, I think we have to conclude, don't we, that if they, Moses, Job, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, David, and so on, if they suffered from this condition, and certainly when we interviewed them, we found that they were doing, then we might suffer from it too. Perhaps you can identify with that. If not, then perhaps we will in the future. So we need to know about it and we need to learn. What causes it? What causes this soul sadness, this spiritual depression? Well, when we look at those men, we see it's a whole variety of different things. For Job, it was the terrible events and the losses in his life, and that could cause it for us. Moses was just overworked and overwrought. The problems of leadership were just overbearing to him. That could happen to us in spiritual leadership, could happen to us in physical leadership, in our work. What about Elijah? Elijah had won that great battle at Carmel, but he was spiritually exhausted. And that is possible for us if we're serving God continually, or maybe have great victories we could find so easily, we become spiritually exhausted. Isaiah writes of someone who is actually walking, serving the Lord, walking, it appears, close to the Lord, and yet comes into sudden darkness on the road of faith. And Micah, that's an interesting one, isn't it? He can see that there's fruit and there's good things, but he just can't find the spiritual energy himself to pick those things. He has a soul sadness, a spiritual depression. And here in Psalm 119, in this section, we're not told what has caused the psalmist to feel like this. And I think for us, often it's very hard for us to pin down. Our Puritan forefathers understood this condition. There is a very famous book by William Bridge, written in those Puritan times, called A Lifting Up for the Downcast. And Sinclair Ferguson, in the last years, has written that book again, rewritten it in a simplified form. It's called Deserted by God. And that's another sort of description of what this feels like, this this soul sadness, this spiritual depression. It's sort of a feeling of desertion, that God has deserted us somehow. And in 1965, the well-known preacher Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones brought out a classic book called Spiritual Depression. He was a Harley Street specialist who became a very well-known minister, pastor of a church in London, and many, many hundreds came and benefited by his ministry. Let me just quote something that he says here in his book. I'm quoting him. "There are those I know who will not recognize the condition at all, but will brush it aside impatiently and say that a Christian is one who sings all the day long, and that they're, ever since they were converted, that's been their story, never a ripple on the surface of the soul, and it's all been well. Since they will not recognize the condition at all, they have grave doubts about those who are given to this type of depression, and even doubt whether such people are Christians at all." Now, we have shown, and he's referring to scriptures like the one I've referred to, we have shown repeatedly that the scriptures are much kinder to such friends and do grant clearly by their teaching that it is possible for a Christian to be depressed. Not that they justify this, but they do recognize the fact. And it is the business of anyone who is concerned about the nurture and care of the soul to understand such cases and to apply to them the remedy that God has provided so freely in the words of Scripture. And that's where we are this evening. That's what I want to do, really, through this passage in Psalm 119, is to apply the remedy of Scripture. This week I went to the pharmacy. I went for my tablets for the physical condition that I have. And I was standing there waiting for the pharmacist to prepare everything. And there were just rows and rows and rows of medicines and ingredients on the shelf. And the pharmacist, of course, is an expert. He knows exactly which tablets, which materials, which ingredients to bring together so that it will deal with my particular condition and help me. Well, that's a physical thing. And God is the great pharmacist. God has on his shelf everything that we need. And very graciously, in this part of Psalm 119, there's some shelves here with ingredients on for us that we might benefit from. So it may be today that you feel like this, a soul sadness, a spiritual depression, a feeling of desertion. God has deserted you somehow. It may be that that's not your case at the moment, and you are riding high and full of joy. But Christian, if all these great saints that we thought about have suffered at some stage from this condition, then we really need to know what to do when it comes to us. We might be like that man that Isaiah refers to in Isaiah 50 and verse 10. We just suddenly find ourselves walking in darkness and we have no light. Well, here, Psalm 119, verse 25, this little section, there are what I'm going to call five prayer ingredients, three word ingredients, and three doing ingredients for us in God's pharmacy on the shelf for us in these verses. I just want you to walk through these verses with me. We have no specific points, as it were, this evening, but we'll walk through them and we'll find these things. So first of all, let's find how we mix together the prayer remedies. Remember, we've got the word remedies and we've also got the doing remedies to add in. But let's look at the prayer element first of all. Verse 25. Here is the psalmist and he acknowledges his condition. And he is so low, his first prayer is, revive me. And we need to recognize our condition. Don't brush it under the carpet. Don't pretend that it's not there. If we feel like this, if we feel like this man, we're sort of right in the dust spiritually, that's where our soul is, then we need to pray, first of all, for revival. We're not going to shake this off easily. We're not going to sort of shake us ourselves into life again. Our prayer is for revival. Then the second part of the remedy is, in verse 26, it's confession. I have declared your ways. I have declared my ways. I have declared my ways. What he's saying is, I've told God my situation. And that's what we must do. We must tell God. And he's heard me, it says. And he will. He will. He knows you. He loves your soul eternally. He's died to save you. So we need to be revived. We need to pray for that. We need to confess before the Lord. I am in this condition. But then the third ingredient really is humility. Because look at verses 26 and 27. He's saying, teach me, make me to understand. I don't understand the situation I'm in, really. You know, often adversity makes us more humble. And when we're more humble, we're more teachable. When we're full of pride, when we think everything's going well, then sometimes we just don't take in God's word, do we? We can listen to a sermon and it just wafts over us because everything's well. So sometimes it's of God's goodness that we're in this condition, and it may actually profit us in the end. We're humbled, we're teachable. Well, then fourthly, because of that, we feel our dependence, don't we? Our prayer is one of dependence. Verse 28, he says, my soul melts from heaviness, strengthen me according to your word. I've got no strength of my own, he's saying. Lord, you're going to have to strengthen me. I'm like a melted glacier. I just feel like everything just melted. I've got no solidity anymore. And then the fifth thing is a prayer for cleansing. Can you see that in verse 29? Remove from me the way of lying. So take away deceit. Lord, please remove from me those things that are not helpful to me. So here is the psalmist with his five prayer remedies that he's taken from the shelf, and he knows he's got to take these things, not on their own, with other things, but here they are. It's a cry for revival. It's a confession of our need. It's a humility of heart. It's a dependence upon God, and it's a request for cleansing. That is how we should pray in this condition. Now, there are some medicines that can't be taken together. I've been told in no uncertain terms that with the drugs I'm on, I can't eat grapefruit. And you know what? I love grapefruit, but I can't take my medicines with grapefruit. And so there are certain things that can't be mixed together. But in the ingredients here in these verses in this psalm, there are ingredients that must be mixed together. It's not just prayer, not just those five remedies of prayer, but let's look and see that there are actually three ingredients here which relate to the Word of God, to the Bible, to the Scriptures. Look at verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. That's the condition he's in. Here's his prayer. Revive me. But revive me how? Well, here's the answer. According to your word. So his feelings are very, very low. But the word of God is going to help him. Let me just quote you something again from the book Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Its Cure by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. This is very important. Truth, he says, is addressed to the mind. God's supreme gift to man. And it is we, how we apprehend and submit ourselves to the truth so that feelings follow. We must never ask ourselves in the first instance, what do I feel about this? The first question is, do I believe it? Do I accept it? Has the word of God gripped me? Very well, that is what I regard as perhaps the most important rule of all, that we must not concentrate overmuch upon our feelings. Do not spend too much time feeling your own pulse, taking your own spiritual temperature. Do not spend too much time analysing your feelings. That's the high road to morbidity. Well, that's quite something, isn't it? That's a doctor speaking, not only a physical doctor, but a spiritual pastor. It's the high road to morbidity, to ways of death rather than the ways of life. Now, the psalmist is saying here, revive me. That's his prayer, but it's according to God's word, not according to how we feel, but how God's word addresses us, because God's word is solid and true and unchanging and real and dependable. Of course, that's where our hope is. Now, life is in the word. That's the first thing, verse 25. But have a look at the second part in verse 27. God is in the word. Look at what he says. He says, this is part of his prayer, isn't it? Make me to understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wonderful works. In the AV, it talks about talking about your wonderful works. You know, David says in that Psalm 42, doesn't he? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. But where am I going to find out about God? I'm going to find out about him in his word. You see, I may even be a mature Christian, but I may get God wrong in my mind, what he's like, what he does, what his word says. So I've got to go back to the word, and I've got to talk about his word. I've got to meditate. I've got to talk to myself about God's word. When I'm low, I tend to go my own way. But when I'm revived, I go God's way. So God is in the word. Life is in the word. God is in the word. But the third element is this. Verse 28, strength. Strength is in the word. Here is his condition. My soul melts from heaviness. Here's his prayer. Strengthen me according to your word. One of the translations we've heard is that his soul has collapsed. His soul has collapsed under him. But strength comes from the word. When we're undernourished, when we haven't got much strength, part of my physical condition is that if I go for a long walk and I've not got any sugar, or if I haven't got a Mars bar tucked away somewhere, I'm going to collapse. I won't keep going. Well, the help here for the Christian in soul sadness and in spiritual depression is not a Mars bar or a sugar rush. It's the strength that comes from God's nourishing word. It enables me to stand again when actually everything had collapsed. So the psalmist here is mixing the ingredients of prayer with the ingredients of the word of God. But that's not all. Actually, you know, some medicines, I am sure, are perhaps dangerous if only two parts are put together and there needs to be a third. And there is a third here in these verses in Psalm 119. They're what we might call the doing remedies, the doing ingredients. So prayer, yes, God's word, yes, but there are things to do. Three things to do. Well, we're doing something, aren't we? We are praying and we are reading his word. But, you know, when we look at those different men who we interviewed at the beginning, when we look at them, so often we find that God tells them when he comes to them to help them to do something. So here's Moses. He's just absolutely overwhelmed and overwrought. He's got too much work to do. Leadership absolutely has overcome him. But God says to him, gather me 70 men. What God is saying is, there's something, Moses, I want you to do. Psalm 42, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. There's something to do. You've got to do things here. Elijah, there he is. He's so cast down, he's asking God to take his life. What happens? The angel comes, doesn't he, to Elijah more than once, and he says, arise and eat. God knows exactly the remedies. And phenomenally, Elijah is given that strength, if you know the story, to run a huge distance. There's things to do. You see, we could wallow in our spiritual depression, and sometimes that's what happens. In our spiritual sadness and depression, in a perverse sort of way, we don't enjoy it, but we're sort of there and we stay there and we wallow in it. Isaiah 50 verse 10, Isaiah is referring to the Christian who's walking God's way, seeking to walk in obedience to him, but he walks through a period of darkness. Now, he doesn't say stop and panic or do anything like that. He says, let him trust in his God. Let him rely. Let him keep on walking. Things to do. Well, what are the three things to do here in this psalm, in this portion? Well, there's one in verse 30. One in verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I've chosen the way. Now he's prayed. He is to pray. He is to go to God's word. But he must walk in the truth. Obedience, doing what the word of God says. Sometimes we wallow in our depression, in our sadness spiritually, when we need to get up and do. Look at verse 31. Here's the second part. It's just holding on to God's word, really. Verse 31, I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I'm holding fast. Whatever the discouragements, he says, don't put me to shame, Lord. I'm walking now in your way. I'm holding on to your word. I'm consciously choosing it. I'm holding on to it. I'm not slipping backwards again into the dark times that I've been in. And the third element really is verse 32. It's making progress. I will run the course of your commandments. I'm going to run. I'm not going to hold back here and just like take it easy. No, I'm going to run. I'm reminded of one of the elements of the Christian life. There are many, aren't there? Like fighting and working and serving and all those doing words. Here's one, running. Reminded of Hebrews, aren't we? Hebrews 12. We've got to run. We've got to lay aside the weights that so easily beset us and run that race. We've got to be willing and ready not to hold back, but to seek with God's help to make progress. Now, three elements. what if we only take one of them? So what if we take the doing bit without the praying and the reading? What if we take the reading of God's word without praying and committing it? What if we pray and don't do anything? Or we pray just about our feelings, not in accordance with God's word? You can see, can't you, how in this section of the psalm, the psalmist mixes together prayer and the word and doing, and there are the ingredients. Now, does it work? Does it work? I remember when I had my heart attack and I was in hospital, and the pharmacist came to see me before I went home, and she said, I've got these various tablets for you, and I want you to take them. And when you take this particular one, she showed me this particular one, she said, when you get out of bed, having taken this the first time, hold on. I didn't know what she meant, but I did when I tried it. You see, it reduced my blood pressure, which was high, I think, and that was the whole point of it. But the idea was that the medicines helped me, and it wasn't just that one, because the other medicines compensated and balanced. And I thank God that here I am quite some years later, having taken those medicines down through all those years, and physically they have helped me tremendously. So let's go and interview one last person, shall we? Let's interview the writer of Psalm 119. It may well be David. So David, how has it gone with you? We know how your situation was so difficult, how you were clinging to the dust, how your soul had melted. You were going through this soul sadness and this spiritual depression, this sense of desertion by God. How is it now you've taken that combination of ingredients to help you that God has given you? Well, here he says it in verse 32. For you, God, shall enlarge my heart. The heart that's so sad, the heart that's collapsed, the soul that's in sadness is enlarged. The NIV says, you have set my heart free. What he's saying is this: to God, the great pharmacist, thank you for what you've given me, because it set my heart free. I'm no longer in the dust. Isaac Watts says, I choose the path of heavenly truth and glory in that choice. Not all the riches of the earth could make me so rejoice. Now, physically, if you've got an enlarged heart, you're in trouble. That's not a good place to be. But spiritually, this is where the psalmist takes us. And God is good in giving us all throughout his word examples of men who were in spiritual darkness. And like this psalmist here, showing us how we might take those divine cordials, those divine ingredients, and bring them together, prayer and the word of God and action, so that we might find our heart enlarged again. Well, I just pray that that will be of help to you, maybe now, maybe currently. Don't despair, Christian, because sometimes these things come upon us, but there is a hope and a future, because with God there always is a good tomorrow. The promises of God, they're so bright, aren't they? The future is as bright as the promises of God. So look up to him in prayer, read his word avidly, and get up and do, and he will bring you out of that darkness. We're going to sing at the end of this service a hymn that's on the sheet there, or it's on the website, which is based on Isaiah 50 and verse 10. When we cannot see our way, well, you've got to read those words. They're a precis, a paraphrase of that part of God's word. Then I'm going to pray. Lord, how we thank you that your word is so realistic. I thank you, Lord, that it teaches us and touches us in our every condition. So please help us, we pray. Lift us up if we are downcast. If we feel deserted, then, Lord, revive us and return to us in a way that will enlarge our hearts, we pray. And if at this time we're not feeling like that, then help us, Lord, not to be so proud to think that one day we might not fall into this sort of situation. Please, Lord God, we pray, make your word lodge in our hearts and our minds so that we know where to look, we know what to do in this condition. Help us then, Lord, we pray, because we know that one day we will enter glory when none of these things will be, and there will be that perfect joy and peace and reality forever and ever. We long and look forward to that day in this tired, old, sad world. So please help us in the rest of our spiritual journey and make us to be encouragers of one another, we pray, in our church at Castlefields and for all your people that are listening to this service. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.